We'll be entering the last chapter of Hosea chapter 14, so I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 14, and it's found on page 963 of the Bibles that we've put with you in the pews. Just a very brief summary, you know that the book of Hosea is God continually calling the people of God back to fidelity to Himself. They were wayward, and God continually tries to call them back. I think Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, probably is a picture of the book of Hosea. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, said, "In repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing," is what Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says. God was calling the people back to repentance. But just as the people of Hosea's time were stubborn in their rebellion against God, despite God calling them back. Remember Romans 10, 21, "All day long I've stretched out my hands to an obstinate and disobedient people." The people were not willing to come to repentance. And so we come to the final chapter after many chapters of God struggling with their sins, struggling with their waywardness, and calling them back. We come to some of these pictures of restoration in Hosea chapter 14. So please follow along as I read the first three verses this morning. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquities. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy." There was a professor at the University of North Carolina in Wilmington. Her name was Rachel Olson. And she taught, among other things, a class on public speaking. And every year, she started out the class the same way. She would have her students take three pieces of paper. And she would have them take the first piece of paper and draw a picture of some sort of a creature that they would not like crawling up their leg. So, you know, the students would take out their pens. They would, first of all, take a piece of scrap paper. They have to tear it into different pieces, and they would draw on it, a spider or a centipede, a snake, something like that. I suppose they could have drawn an elephant if they wanted. And so they would draw a little picture. And then they would have her take, she'd have to take the next piece of paper and write out a food that you didn't like, a particular food that you thought were disgusting. So people would write down Brussels sprouts or pizza or beets or, you know, candy. They would just write down something that they didn't like. And then she would take the third piece of paper and she would ask them to write down the name that you used to call the person that was a mother figure in your life. Most of them would just take the piece of paper and write down mom, those three letters. They might have a nickname that if their grandmother was particularly close to them, or another name if it was a stepmother, something like that. After they'd done that, she told the students to take that piece of paper that had the creature that was crawling up their leg that they would dread and throw it on the floor. And then they would have them stand up and she would stomp on that paper. And some people would really get that stomp and jump on it and, you know, kind of squish it. Then they would do the same thing with the food that they didn't like. "I want you to throw that piece of paper on the ground and stomp on it and just really crush it." And then she would say, "Take the third piece of paper with that name of the person that was the most mother-like figure and throw it on the ground." And she would take it and stomp on it. In 10 years of teaching the class, the students weren't able to do that. They saw her stomping on it. The only sound in the classroom was her foot stomping on that piece of paper. The students, she said, were always looking around at each other with a quizzical look on their face. But never were they able to stomp on that. That name of that precious person. She used that little event. Again, it was a class on public speaking. So she used that little event to talk to them about the importance of words. And here we have this idea that we're to return to the Lord, tells us in verse 1. But we're not to return empty-handed, in essence. Not really, but we're not to return empty-mouthed, if you will, to the Lord. We're to take words with us when we return to the Lord. So, look again at verse 1 and 2. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And we have to recognize that it's our sin that causes us to stumble. We don't always live in the victory that is available to you in Jesus Christ because of our waywardness, because of our sin, because of our stumbling. But then we're to take words with us. Now, Christianity, perhaps more than any other religion in the world, has to be a religion of words. As I've told you many times before, I could be a good Roman Catholic, really not know a lot about what Roman Catholics teach. I could be a good Muslim, not really know a lot about what they teach, other than if I keep their five pillars. Many other religions would be that way. I could be accepted into leadership, not knowing really a lot about what they teach. But Christianity is a religion of knowledge. It's a religion of words. We believe that God speaks to us. We speak to God. We speak to each other with encouraging words, words that build up, words that are good for edification. And we also have to recognize that we have to speak to ourselves. It's what many of the Psalms are about. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones called many of the Psalms a soul talk. The psalmist is talking to himself, specifically Psalm 42, Psalm 43, Psalm 103. We have to talk to ourselves, remind us of who God is and who we are in Jesus. So we're to take words. So this morning we're going to look at this idea and the fact your returning to God requires you to take words with you. It requires you to take sincere words of devotion to your God. There was a man in the 16th century in England, the name of Lancelot Andrews. His name has mostly been lost to church history. Quite a remarkable man for you young people. This will be a challenge for you. It is said that he mastered 15 languages in the course of his lifetime. He was one of the major translators and oversaw a large portion of the translation of the King James Bible. He was a university professor. He was the one that was chosen to preach at the funeral of Elizabeth I. We talk about the Elizabethan age, the time of Elizabeth I and how England ascended to greatness during that time. He was the one that preached at her funeral. He wrote a little book. Actually, didn't really intend it as a book, as I understand it, but it became known, it became published. It was called The Private Devotions of Lancelot Andrews. The book is still in print today, translated for us, because being a linguist as he was, he originally wrote the book, his private devotions, wrote his book as private devotions in Latin and Greek and Hebrew. But the book is still available today. And what it is, it's really kind of a compilation of scripture prayers organized around topics. And so as we think about this idea of taking words with us to God, we think about this idea of prayer. In our returning to God, we have to have sincere words. I want to use some of the ideas of Lancelot Andrews. And I want to use some words from a more recent scholar, a seminary professor by the name of Scott McKnight. He has done a little book called All Things Are Open, taken from Hebrews chapter 4. It's a book on prayer. And he looks at the prayers of the Bible and tries to analyze what are similar to these prayers. So we're to come to God. In our returning to God, again, we stumble, verse 1, because of our iniquity. But we can return to God. But we're to take words with us when we do that. Now, I recognize that there's a time in our lives and in private devotions that there has to be silence. Praise waits for you in Zion, and silence before God. There is time for you to have silence before God. I understand that. But I think for the most part, we're to take words with us when we come before God. So I want to share with you some things about this idea, some things that we see in these three short verses, some things that Lancelot Andrews mentioned in his little book, and also the things in Scott McKnight's book. So the first thing that we need to do in returning to God, you need to have sincere words of worship, sincere words of adoration. Again, this is where the private devotions of Lancelot Andrews comes in. It has prayers that you can give for every day of the week, so it's a cycle of 7 prayers. It starts with the idea of prayers of adoration. And Scott McKnight, in his little book, he talks about this as well. Scott McKnight talks about the fact that we are to all the prayers of the Old Testament, there was an address to God. That God was addressed in certain ways. Then we come to the New Testament, of course. It's the address that's commonly used in the New Testament. Jesus used it as Father, which would have been an unusual thing. The Jewish people would not have called Elohim, the great God, the majestic God. They would not have called him Father. But Jesus brought in that idea of the relationship. But McKnight notes that in all of the Old Testament prayers, there's an address to God. In the book, Pray With Your Eyes Open, there's about 6 or 7 pages. I have a copy of it here. If you want to come look at it, I have it here. It's about 6 or 7 pages just of the names of God that are given to us in the Bible. And I think it's important for us to use those different names. Let me just give you a few of them. God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord will provide, the Mighty One of Jacob. The Lord our God, the Lord our Maker, the Lord our Shepherd. Speaking about Jesus, He's the Advocate, the Alpha and the Omega, the Chosen One, the Christ of God, the Christ the Lord. I think it's important for us to have these addresses to God. And again, I don't have any problem with us using Father on a regular basis. As long as you realize what that term means. Abba, Father. Abba was the affectionate respect that a child had for his father. And so we're to address him. So we're to come to God with our adoration. And even as we begin to address God, calling on him, there should be a sense of adoration. I want to just review with you real quickly, because I think most of us struggle in this area of praise to God, of prayers of adoration. And I want to give you my little acrostic that I came up with a few years ago. I'd be tempted to see how many of you remember, but that's not fair to you or fair to me, so I won't do it. But it spells out the word praised, past tense, the D on the end. And if you think about it, praised has 7 letters in it, right? And coincidentally, there are 7 days a week. So I try to use this and focus on one of these areas of recalling the majesty of God each week. So the P stands for review the promises of God. Think of all the great promises that we got. And then to remind ourselves that in Jesus Christ, all of His promises are fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as may be the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Wherefore also as our amen to the glory of God. So we can review the promises of God. Part of our praise of Him. The R is that we can review the reign of God. His kingdom. The glorious kingdom that we have before God. We can think of that majestic kingdom and that we're part of that kingdom. And Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. For the Father has chosen gladly to give... Remember the next word? You. The Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So we can review His kingdom. The A is we can review His attributes. The fact that He's ever present, the fact that He's holy, the fact that He's wise, that He's loving, that He's sovereign, that He's powerful, that He is wise. And don't forget to include my hobby horse. I'll admit a hobby horse. I usually don't admit that I have hobby horses, but I do on this one. But it's not really a hobby horse. I don't have hobby horses. I just have important things that I come back to on a regular basis for your benefit, right? Don't forget that one of the attributes of God is joy. And give thanks for those things. The I is that we can give thanks for His influence in our lives. What changes has God brought into your life? The S is that we can give thanks for His salvation. The E is that we can give thanks for His excellencies. He's majestic in all of His character qualities. And the D is we can give thanks for His deeds. So in your returning to God, in your repentance, you have to bring words. And that includes words of adoration. The second one is that we need to look at this morning is that in your returning to God, use sincere words of confession. And again, this was Lancelot Andrews' second point. We use sincere words of confession. Psalm 62:8, pour out your soul before Him, O God. So, why is it important for us to pour out our souls before God? He already knows what's in our heart. All things are open and laid bare before Him with whom we have to do. He knows what's in your heart. Why is it important for you to come to Him for confession? Well, there's many reasons that we could give to this, but you know, occasionally we'll hear of criminals that will come forth and confess to a crime that may have happened even decades earlier. And they'll say something like, I just had to tell somebody what I'd done. I just had to, in essence, get it off my chest. We'll hear about that occasionally. But why do we have to do that when God already knows? Well, it's as we acknowledge God and as we come close to Him, as we pour out our hearts before Him, there's something that happens to us. Just like those criminals who've confessed after decades, there's a freedom. And there's a freedom that comes to you as you confess your sins. But not only that, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you look at 1 John chapter 1, one of the things it teaches is that sin, rebellion, waywardness breaks our fellowship with God. Doesn't break our relationship that is secure forever in Jesus Christ. But it breaks our fellowship with God. And so confession of sin, we're cleansed from our sins and our fellowship with God is restored. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. So we find mercy when we come to God with our confession. The third thing that we need to have is that we return to God. We need to have words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. I'm using a different word than what Andrews used, but words of affirmation. You kind of see this in verse 3. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. So just as we see the idea of confession in the second part of verse 1 and in the second part of verse 2, you have stumbled because of your iniquity and take away all our iniquity. Now we see this idea of affirmation. There basically is a confession of faith or belief. Saying this is what I believe. This is what I purpose to do. The Psalms are filled with things like this, right? Psalm 119:32, I will run the way of your commandments. I will rejoice in God, my Savior. I will give wholehearted thanks to the Lord. All these are quotes from the Psalms where the psalmist is saying to God, David and others are saying to God, this is what I purpose to do. We need to come to God with words of affirmation, words that tell us that we're trusting. Telling ourselves and telling God that we trust in Him. You can turn verses like Galatians 2:20 into an affirmation. I've been crucified with Christ. Now, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You can use it as an affirmation before God of what you believe and what you purpose to practice. Many verses in the Bible you can use as this way for affirmations. Think of Psalm 16. You are my portion and my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. It's again an affirmation. This is what I believe about God. So we need to come to God with words of affirmation. The fourth thing in our prayer life that we need to do in our returning and our repentance before God is we need to use sincere words of remembrance. Now notice I'm saying sincere every time. Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We need to have sincere words of adoration, confession, affirmation, remembrance. Scott McKnight, in his little book, analyzes all the prayers of the Bible and tries to come up with patterns or themes that might help us in our praying. One of the things that he noticed was that in the Old Testament especially, there are many pictures of calling to remembrance the things that God has done. Listen to Jehoshaphat's prayer. O Lord, now listen to this. He's calling God, remembering before God the things that God has done. O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did not you, O Lord our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? So calling to remembrance the things that God has done. Listen to the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. The king faced the assembly and said this, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his words. Now, why do we remind God of the things that he's done in the past? Did God forget? Does he need to be wakened up from a drowsiness? Does he have amnesia of some sort? No, I think it's for our good that we do these things, that we remember the deeds of God, remember them with our words before him. Because it's as we remember the deeds of God, what he's done in the past, as we address him with words that he's used to reveal himself, that has an impact on our souls. This is what Neil Anderson said. When we worship God, we are ascribing to him his divine attributes. We do not worship God because he's an egomaniac who needs his ego stroked every Sunday morning. That is paganism. God does not need us to tell him who he is. He is fully secure within himself. We worship God because he is truly is worthy, and because we must keep the divine attributes, and here I'm going to say, not only the divine attributes, but also the deeds that he's done. We must keep the divine attributes of God and his deeds constantly before us. Then we will live mentally and emotionally healthy lives in faith and humility dependent upon him. Think if I had a important chess match coming up. I know it's going to take some faith for you to believe that, but let's say I have an important chess match coming up. It would be great if I could talk to Bobby Fischer or Boris Spassky, right? Or if I had a math exam coming up, if I could talk to Albert Einstein about it, right? That would be greatly helpful to me. So we need to keep in mind the attributes and the deeds that God has done, so that we keep those things before us, so that we know that this is the God that we're coming to. It helps us as in our prayers. So there's the deeds of the words of remembrance. The fifth one that I want to remind you of is that return to God, use sincere words of intercession. Sincere words of intercession. Now, you know that tragically, I believe that the prayer lives of most Americans center on this. Our prayers, for the most part, have boiled down to trying to get things from God. I believe that we need to change our perspective. Prayer is the idea of enjoying our fellowship with God. This is what Sadhu Sundar Singh said. The essence of prayer does not consist in asking God for something, but in opening our hearts to God, in speaking with Him, using words to follow what Hosea is saying, in speaking with Him and living with Him in perpetual communion. Prayer is continual abandonment to God. Prayer does not mean asking God for all kinds of things we want. It is rather the desire for God Himself, the only giver of life. Prayer is not asking, but union with God. But as we come to this idea of intercession, it's important for us to be praying for people, for praying for one another, to bring in our requests before God. Job 42:10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. It's important for us to pray for one another, to bring our intercessions to Him. Again, Scott McKnight asked this question. He actually poses three questions for us as we consider the things that we're praying. The first thing he says, we need to be clear about what we want. Spurgeon said this, there's a general kind of praying which fails for lack of precision. It is as if a regiment of soldiers should all fire their guns anywhere. Possibly an enemy would be hit, but the majority of the enemy would be missed. So McKnight and Spurgeon are both telling us to be precise, be clear on what we're asking for God, of God. And then his second question is this. What about God? What about His character? What about His acts? What about God makes what I'm asking something God would want to answer? Isn't that an important question as you're planning out your prayer time? What is it about God's character? What is it about God's actions? What is it about His deeds that makes what I want to ask something that He would want to answer? And then the third thing that McKnight notes is that we should ask ourselves, what is the expected outcome if God were to answer our prayers? As he went through all the prayers of the Old Testament, there was always this idea of, God, we expect your answers. So we need to come to Him with intercession, praying for ourselves, praying for others, praying for the needs of the world, but asking specifically. And then the last thing that we need to come to God and return to Him, we need to come with words of gratitude. And you see that in the second part of the third part of verse 2. Take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. We come to God with thanksgiving. We return to Him with praise. And you see the commitment there at the end of verse 3. We shall say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. That's an area of thanksgiving. We find mercy from God. The orphans find mercy from Him. Again, we just read from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips, which gives thanks to His name. So I want you to think about the words that you take before God. What words do you take before Him? And I want to challenge you to take some time this week. Doesn't necessarily have to be a long time. But I want to challenge you to plan out your prayer time. Think, what is it that I want to ask God for at this particular time? What is it about God's character, about His attributes, about His deeds in the past, what is it about God that my request is something He would want to answer? I want you to plan out your prayer time. Maybe do it once or twice this week. Just go through these six things. Because we take words. Our returning, our repentance has to be with words. We come to God with our prayers, with our words. So I want you to at least try once or two, twice this week, to plan out your prayer time before you just rush into your prayer time. And sometimes we have to do that, of course. But I want you to plan out, what words are you going to use when you come before God? What words of adoration? What words of confession? What words of affirmation? What words of intercession? What words of remembrance? What words of gratitude? At least once or twice this week. It doesn't have to be a long time, maybe 10, 15 minutes. Plan out your prayer time. Because you see, we come to God in our repentance with words. So come to God with words this week. Experiment with trying to come to Him with well thought out words. Lancelot Andrews, in his book, The Private Devotions of Lancelot Andrews, basically used scripture prayer to guide his praying. I would encourage you to take up that practice. Take a psalm and just pray through a psalm this week. Because then you're knowing that you're praying things that are in accordance with God's will. Take words with you. Don't come to God empty-handed. Come to Him with words. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this amazing thing that we can return to You. We can come to You with words. Thank You that just as a friend longs to hear what's on the heart of their best friend, so You are closer to us than a brother. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Thank You, God, that You delight in the prayers of Your people, and You delight when we come to You with words. So, God, help us to learn this discipline of prayer. Thank You that You do not spurn the prayers of Your people. Help us to be a praying people, both individually and corporately. Thank You that we can come to You with words. Thank You for Jesus. Because it's in Him that we can come to You with boldness and confident access.